I wasn't originally supposed to be preaching this week. Pastor Thad was going to continue in our series in the book of Colossians. And then on Friday, as we were talking about kind of what approach to take for the weekend, a couple different options, just felt like we're going to pause that. And so then we were praying. So God, what do you have for us this morning? What is it you're desiring? And there's, just as we were praying and wrestling through it, and I just had a strong peace as I came to thinking about the Hall of Fame verses, a little mini-series that Pastor Thad did with us just a few weeks ago. And then I started to think about the Hall of Fame verses, and there was a verse that came to my heart that as soon as I felt it, I was reading through it, I'm praying about it, I'm like, this is the one God, I believe, wants us to hear this morning. And in fact, this verse goes all the way back over 20 years in my life. In fact, it's probably my very first Hall of Fame verse ever. Right here, this picture. Pastor Thad just happened to be at Cooley this week, took a picture of that, and sent it to the whole staff with various comments I don't want to share to all of you at this point. And he sent that to us as a staff. But if you look underneath it, you'll see John 4:23. And for all of us that graduated from Cooley, I graduated from Cooley in West Salem, we had a senior verse. And that was my senior verse. And so as we come into this morning, I'm excited to share with you what was very, very likely the first Hall of Fame verse that God really used in my life, that really dug into in my life, that was my senior verse. And now I'm excited to bring that to you today. So let's turn together as a church to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we're going to be at this morning. If you are... if you have an electronic device or a Bible, you can. We're going to be in the ESV version this morning. ESV version. And as we turn to John, I want to kind of give us just a picture of the backstory leading up to the specific verses that we're going to be looking at today. So in John chapter 4, we see the story where Jesus and his disciples, they had been traveling. And they had been traveling a long time. They were weary. They were tired. And so they come into this town, and it was late. And so the disciples went off to get some food into the town. And Jesus is sitting at this well. And as he's sitting there, this woman comes up and begins to talk to him. And so they start talking about getting some water, and Jesus begins to kind of just hint at a little bit who he is. That he has some living water for her, and she begins to ask some questions, and then Jesus asks some questions. And then as she kind of tells a little bit about herself, Jesus all of a sudden reveals to her that he knows a lot more about her than she ever thought. And he begins to tell her in a few sentences that he knows her struggles. He knows her sin. He knows where she's been. He knows where her shame is. He knows what she's been maybe wanting to hide, what she would not have wanted other people to know, and what she would not have wanted to see in that moment. But there's this incredible spiritual encounter, this divine encounter, as Jesus begins to reveal himself to this woman, revealing what he understands and what he knows about her in the middle of his love for her. But as Jesus starts to get real with her, she does something. This is where we're going to pick up on the story in verse 19. Jesus starts to get real. He starts to talk about what's going on in her life. He talks about her own struggles, her own sin, all these things that she would have probably not wanted to talk about. And then we see in verse 19, that's the approach she takes. Because she says, it says here in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, that is the place where people ought to worship." And see, the thing is, as Jesus gets real with her and he really begins to have an honest conversation about where she's at in her spiritual life, kind of the tough things that we don't want to talk about, she does what I think many of us do as well. She changes the subject. Have you ever been there? It's starting to get real, right? Like maybe it's in a conversation with someone, maybe it's in your own time with God, and the Holy Spirit starts knocking at your heart and starts speaking to you, or maybe starting to reveal some things that you just haven't wanted. You're like, I don't want to go there, God. That's not that place I want to go, not that conversation I want to have. And so what do we often do to God? We change the subject. But she doesn't just change the subject. It's kind of how she changes the subject that really jumps out to me. And as I thought about this, I thought about our grow groups as well, because what she does, as it got real, and this has happened, I've been in those grow group conversations in my community where God is speaking. Maybe God's convicting me of something, or there's something that's popping out in our discussion. Someone begins to share something, and we're getting real. And I might just get a little uncomfortable, so we don't just change the subject. What we do is we change the subject about some deep doctrine theological issue. And she does what I think a lot of us tend to sometimes do. We actually tend to use doctrine and the Bible as a shield to keep us from getting real with God about our own spiritual life. And so as Jesus begins to reveal, I mean, imagine you're there. She's like, I see that you're a prophet. Can you imagine being in that spot? Wow, something is happening. God is showing up. Whoa, let's change the subject. And then she goes and she begins to change the subject and she begins to talk about worship. And not only worship, but we get to learn that over 2,000 years ago, people still argued about how to worship. 2,000 years ago, they're like, hey, we worship on this mountain, and this seems to make the most sense, and this is what we do. She's like, but you say over here, this is the way we're supposed to worship. She doesn't just change the subject. She, like, gets into a theological debate with Jesus because she doesn't want to go there. But as she gets in this place, she begins to wrestle through a topic that we're going to see is real. Because as she gets to the topic of worship, we recognize that one of the reasons it's such a debated topic, even to this day, we argue and we can debate. Churches can split and divide all around this topic of worship. And it's because worship is really personal to us. Because when we really come to God to worship, it requires something out of us. And because it's so personal and it's so real, even vulnerable and maybe intimate, we become very protective of what we want. And then we tend to make the conversation like she did, and kind of their way versus my way. And even in those conversations, sometimes we approach it with just assuming, man, and I know that God is on my side, that God must like what I like, because I saw God do this in my life, and if he did that in my life in this way and at this time, that must be what God prefers than these other things that have happened. And we begin to have these debates, these conflicts, even these splits over my tradition versus your tradition versus my way versus your way. And as we get into this and Jesus begins to respond, we see she begins to wrestle with, and what they are debating, they're debating the past. Well, we've been told we're supposed to worship like this, but maybe we like to worship like this. And as she gets into this, we now realize that what Jesus is going to do, he's going to say, well, we're going to move out of what you used to do. And I want to talk to you about something that God is doing now today. And what we have as we enter these next few verses, we're entering into this beautiful section, the first time Jesus did this in his ministry and teaching, where we're going to get a glimpse into Jesus giving us a New Testament theology of worship. What is it that God says and Jesus reveals to us about worship for us today? And so the conversation continues in verse 21. He says, you know what? You've been talking about these two things, but he said to the woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here. And Jesus turns to her as she brings up this debate and he says, oh, but now God is in the middle of doing something new. Do you see it? An hour is coming, and even has now come, where something is about to change. And I think there's something important in the middle of this that I want to share with us. What happens a lot of times in our Christian life, we can get so caught up in the ways that we have seen God move. Our eyes and our attention becomes on the ways we saw God do things instead on God himself, who is the one doing things. Let me say that again. It is so easy in our Christian life to get caught up based on the ways that we have seen God do things that make sense to us, that may be comfortable to us, that we become, our eyes become focused, our attention becomes on the ways things are done instead our attention being on the one that is doing it. When our attention is on the ways, we become like this woman and we have the potential to miss God. We become like the nation of Israel, who when Jesus showed up, they were so focused on the ways that they had done things, they missed the Son of God right in front of them. They missed what God was doing right now in their presence because they were so consumed with the ways, they had taken their eyes off the one the ways are for. They were so consumed with the methods, they had missed that although God never changes, we will see how God does different things in new ways. And what he's calling us to do is to realize the hour is coming, has now come, for us to join with him. Because then we can be a people of God, but although we can say we love God, we want to serve him, we get so caught up in the ways, we miss what God wants to do in our own church. And we miss what God wants to call us to do in our own city. We miss how God wants us to reach people that don't know him. We miss how God wants us to celebrate and love each other around us. We miss how God wants us to minister and begin to reach out, because we keep our eyes on the ways instead of the one who all the ways are for. And so when things begin to change, we wrestle more with how uncomfortable we are with change than on what God is calling us to change with, for what God is doing, a new thing. And in fact, church, the Christian life is all about this. The Christian life comes, in fact, even says that when we come to follow Jesus, the old is gone and the new has come. And the Christian life is all about saying, Jesus, I surrender. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Not my will, but your will be done, God. This is what it means to walk with Jesus, to follow God, to completely give our lives to him, to see what he is doing. And that brings us to these next verses right here as Jesus begins to get real with us as he got real with this woman about this topic of worship. And he continues in verse 23 and he says this, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And this is where we come to Jesus giving us this short but actually deep and rich picture of a theology of worship right from the heart of God. And I want to take just a few moments. I want us to kind of just unpack this verse just a little bit and look to see all that God is revealing to us. All that Jesus is saying to us about worship as we are that church in this time, in this season, what is that God would be saying to us even now here, Bethany? And as it begins, he says, all right, the hour is coming, it's now come. So the time is coming, and even here, something's changing. Something's about to happen. Are you ready? Are you looking for it? Are you looking to see what God is doing, or are you just really comfortable with what God did in the past? And he says, when true worshipers will worship the Father. And I want us to start right there with that word worship right here. I want to understand what Jesus was saying. This is the only word that Jesus ever used in his whole ministry to define or describe worship. It's a Greek word, proskuneos. We find one other word that sometimes gets translated worship later on, a few spots in the New Testament, in some of the letters. But this is the only word Jesus ever used to describe worship. And he used it in this place. And so it's good to know, what was it that he was saying? And so when Jesus, you would use this word worship, he was painting a picture for us. And it describes for us someone that would come down and they would bow in reverence before the one they come to worship. In fact, not only would they bow, but as they would bow, they would reach forward and they would take the hand of their master and they would kiss it. And they would kneel before him. And then they would spread out their arms in worship and adoration of him. It's this beautiful picture. And one of the things that makes this so important is that it's not one-dimensional. This word right here, this whole description, and it builds from Old Testament definitions of worship that we already would find if we were to look at it from a Hebrew perspective. Can't do that this morning, but all we are is entering Jesus now using Greek, but he's telling us the same thing. And he's painting us a picture that is echoed throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible. And we see this beautiful picture because it tells us it's not one-dimensional. It's about our heart, because it's about awe and adoration. And it's about our mind. It's about how we see and understand who this one is. It's about our physical response and how we even respond to the one that we come to worship and adore. And so we see next, as Jesus describes this, he moves on and says, so the Lord is looking for true worshipers and that come in that way. And how do they come? In what way? In spirit and in truth. And so let's start with truth. And this one's actually pretty easy. This one, you can probably assume what it means. It is the truth about who God is, what he has done, how he has revealed himself. For us to worship God, we have to know who God is and how he has revealed himself through his word, how he has shown us who he is. He is a God that is compassionate and merciful. He is a God that is holy and righteous. He is a God that is slow to anger and abounding in love, and he is just and he is right and he is good. And we could just go on and keep describing who God is and all his attributes and all the ways he's revealed himself to us in scripture. But the truth is, for worship to be in truth, it has to be about that one. Have you ever heard the statement, "I don't know if I could worship a God that," and then fill in the blank? Ever heard that? See, that is the exact opposite of worship. Because in order to worship, we have to be authentically coming to say, it's about the one that I am worshiping. So even when God does something that doesn't make sense to us, that is hard, it's painful, and we're even wondering, God, why would you do that? Or how come you would allow that? When we can't get that answer, when we don't know that answer, the response is, I don't know if I can worship. The response of worship is, but I know who he is, and he is good. And I know who he is, and he is just. And so when things happen that don't make sense, I worship because I worship in truth because of who he really is. There's a movie that I saw in high school, and I remember there's a line in the movie, and this girl, she's so excited with this new guy that she started dating, and she's like, I love him. I love him for the man he wants to be and the man he almost is. She didn't love him. She loved him for who he wanted him to be, but that's not love. See, to love and worship God, it has to be for who he really is. Not for what we want, not for what makes sense, not for just the pieces of him that we like and kind of ignore the pieces that we don't, but in the complete revelation of God through his scripture, the more we learn about him, I love how John Piper describes it, as he says, the more we get to know God, then the more we are in awe of God, and we desire God more, because how can we not desire him more as we get to know him and he reveals himself to us? And that's the heart of worship in truth. But now we come to worship in spirit. Says he's looking for worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. And this is where it might get a little different or confusing, so I want to clarify this. Hang out here just for a moment. So this word spirit, we might be able to take a look at that and wonder what that word means. Well, actually, if you were to look this up, what it's saying is that it is actually describing, I'm going to quote this correctly here. I want to just make sure I word this right out of the definition. The Greek word here, it refers to the rational spirit. It refers to who we are, our being. It is talking about how we feel and why we feel, how we think and why we think, how we respond and why we respond. It's basically saying we worship God with our entire being, all that God has made us to be, all that we are, worshiping God for all that he is and all that he has done. We bring all of ourselves to him, worshiping all that he is and who he has revealed to us to be. And if you want to see a beautiful picture of this, and where Jesus called us to this, another spot in scripture, we can go to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark 12, verse 30, and Jesus, he says, and you shall love the Lord, many of you might know this, with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus begins to break down, as he breaks down these four things, he's breaking down spirit. He's breaking down our entire being. He's helping us understand how to love God and even worship God fully. And what is this fullness of our entire being? And he gives us a piece. And so let's look at each of these. First, he says, love the Lord God with all your heart. Well, this heart here, this is our emotional being. This is that part of us that feels and responds and even reacts. And for some reason in the church, at least as I've grown up in it, there's been this like resistance to emotions. And so let me start with this premise right here. God created you with emotions. Like you have them, and they existed before the fall. Like it wasn't like Adam and Eve sinned and now all of a sudden they had emotions. Emotions is part of how God created us in his image. Because as God reveals us to him, he also reveals himself in a similar way throughout scripture. Emotions are not a bad thing. In fact, emotions is how God wants us to bring part of our entire being, our entire feeling, our desires, our longings, our responses to him. I remember my wife's story of how she first came into church, and she said she was sitting in the back, and during the time of worship that they were having, she just wept. She just wept. She was so overwhelmed by the presence of God that she was experiencing, so overwhelmed by what she saw of who God is, so overwhelmed that she wept as she just surrendered her life to Jesus. In that moment, she was bringing her heart, her emotional being. And I just really want to encourage us as a people. We do have emotions that are meant to be a part of our lives and worship and relationship with God. It's a part of our being that he asks us to bring to him, to fully love him and fully worship him. And the next one is, he says, with all your soul. Well, this is your spiritual being. This is recognizing who Jesus and God is, that it's not just a physical world that we live in. It's not just a physical being that I am, but I am a spiritual being called to bring all who I am because of the spirit that God has made me, who I am and my soul, to return and also worship God, who is also a spiritual being. So when we say that God is here, we sang that this morning, right? God is here. But what are we talking about? We're talking about in spirit. His spirit is here. His presence is here. We can see and experience and feel his glory or the response to it. I love, and I'm sure others have said it, but I remember in a Billy Graham sermon, and he was describing the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and he says, you don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. As those trees are falling over and turning in a storm or a tornado, you don't see the actual wind, but you see the effect of the wind. And the same thing is with us, and he is moving, and we are called to things that maybe don't fully make sense, and things that we can't fully see, and things that we can't fully understand, but to still bring that part of ourselves to him, to love him and worship him. And then we come to mind. And this one we tend to like. We like this one. This one works for us. Where we can dive in and we can like know who God is. We talked about going into the scriptures, that truth aspect of things where our mind, and we get in and we study who God is and he reveals himself to us. But the thing is, our mind, just like emotions, can lie to us. I had someone say one time, well, the emotions will lie, so I like to stick with my head. I'm like, you think your head can't lie to you? Mine lies to me all the time. It tells me things that are not true. In fact, not only that, it tells me to think through things through a lens of logic that is not God's logic. And just because my mind can come up with it and I can rationally defend it doesn't mean it's from God. And so now I have to go to God's word. And this is why I need my entire being to come together, because when one of the pieces comes together alone, it's not the complete being. And then it's more easily deceivable of both who God is and how I respond to God, how I think about God, how I bring myself to God. But we are called to know who God is, to dig into his word and study and let him reveal himself. But again, what did the woman do? Jesus begins to reveal some stuff to her. I know that she was like, whoa, this is getting real. I'm sure her emotions started wrestling with what she was saying. So what'd she do? Let's just have an intellectual debate on worship. She just deflected. She went to what was easier for her. And yet, lastly, he says, not only do you love the God with your heart, soul, mind, but also your strength. This is all of who you are, your physical being. And the thing is, this should and often does overflow from all the rest of these. Think of this almost as we begin to love God with our heart and soul and mind. And then the overflow out of that is that we begin to love him with all of our strength, how we live, what we do, how we respond to him. We are singing this morning, Lord, how you love me. I don't deserve grace on top of grace. I cannot sing that song without a heart and emotion of joy on my face because of the truth, how God, he reveals himself to me, that he loves me even when I don't deserve it. And when I do it, can I tell you, there is always a smile and usually something like this. I'm just telling you. Because I'm excited about Jesus. And I'm excited as I'm responding to him and responding to his love for me. I'm just pouring myself back to him. And you know what? Even if that seems kind of weird, I've watched some of you watch football. Because we've had Packer parties in here, and I've seen how you respond to a touchdown. You might be like, good game. 6 points, that's cool. I've never seen you do that. I've also seen how you respond to a bad call. The point is, what I mean in that is that we cannot help but respond when our heart is full of joy and excitement and passion. And if we can do that for the Packers, can we do it even more for Jesus? Can we not respond with that same joy? And you know what? Even if it's different, it's interesting to me how sometimes we've convinced ourselves in under the word reverence that somehow that means quiet and still and chill. King David was a man that understood the holiness and reverence of God. And his wife was mad at him because he danced too much before Jesus. Like, we've convinced ourselves of this narrative sometimes of what it looks like in our Christian life. But actually, if we look at all of who God has created us to be, my heart, my emotions, my being that is within there that feels and responds to who God is as he shows himself, that rejoices and smiles and cries and responds because of who God is, and my soul recognizing that I'm not just intellectually engaging with God or feeling, but I'm bringing all of myself to him because of who he is. I worship in spirit. I know his presence is here. I respond to his presence even though I can't see it because he is spirit and I'm a spiritual being, and I know who God is in my mind because I've studied his word and I respond to that, and all that coming together, and I just bring all who I am, and now physically my life, my live, what I do and how I respond. It is loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now we come back to John 4, and this is how we worship fully in spirit and in truth. I told you, Jesus was telling us a lot in just these few verses to give us an understanding of the heart of God. Because then we come to this next thing, is that as we talk about worship in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He's seeking. I love that word. What is God seeking? And God's telling us. When you love somebody and you get to know what they're desiring from you, what they're looking for from you, what they're seeking from in their relationship with you, isn't that a time you just want to respond to that? But yet what sometimes happens, we begin to approach worship and even our faith where it's more about me. It's about what I'm seeking. It's about what I want. About what I need, about what I'm comfortable with. Our whole relationship with God can be defined that way. God, I'm willing to go here, I'm willing to go here, but not here. I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do this, but not this, or I'm willing to worship you here or like this, but not this. And we begin to choose how we want to respond. Because if you look at those four things, heart, soul, mind, and strength, can I tell you what Jesus did not say? He didn't say, pick your top two. He didn't look them at them and say, based off your personality, which ones do you think apply to you? That's fine. He didn't look at it and say, listen, I know this one's kind of weird. So just if you can hit these two over here, these three, that's fine. No, what he does, he says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, because this is what the Father is seeking. And so we come and we're willing to pour ourselves out. You know, some are easier than others. Like, our personalities are different. Some are more natural than others. Some of us have a tendency to respond one way more than the other. But you know what I've learned? Anything about relationships, if I only bring what's easy for me, I don't have a good relationship at the end of the day. And it's not what real love is. And so real love is willing to say, bring all of who I am. Yes, the parts that are natural for me, great. And the parts that are not, God, work in me and mold me and shape me to be the man, the worshiper, the follower of Christ that you've called me to be, to love you with all of my being. Because often we think about more, what can I bring to God that is comfortable for me? Or what can God do for me in this moment? And I'm reminding of a story of Genesis chapter 4. You want to turn there, you can with me. It's just three verses. I'm going to read it really quick. Genesis chapter 4. In all my seminary courses on worship, as we talked about theology of worship, nearly every course began with this section right here. It's considered the first story about worship in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And it starts like this. In verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And in the middle of the story, we see something about God and worship that he seeks. Both of them came with worship. And we don't know what was happening in the backstory. We don't know what God had told them before or after that. But clearly in this story, what Abel brought to God was what he had said he was seeking, and it said he had regard for it. But what Cain brought was not what God was seeking, and he rejected it. And that's a hard picture to think about God. In that moment, we don't potentially like that there's something that God seeks, but there's also something he's not seeking. There's something maybe that's not what he wants. But even as God began to speak to that, Cain had a couple options. He could have said, God, I'm sorry, I missed it. Maybe I was more focused on myself. I had a bunch of fruit. I thought that's what the thing was, or whatever what was going on. But instead, he got angry at God because God didn't want what Cain wanted. Instead of saying, but you're God, help me, he said, I don't care that you're God. It's about me. And his heart began to get hard before God. And that's a tough tension to think about. But you know what? Although those story begins in Genesis chapter 4, we realize there is something God is seeking and something God is not seeking. Look at the rest of it, that God starts to tell us what he's seeking. He didn't leave us to guess. It's not like he was out there going, I hope you get it right. No, like we get to look at the rest of all of this, and God reveals to us what he is seeking because he wants relationship with us. He wants us to be able to pour all of ourselves out to him and for him to come and meet with us and live with us and walk with us in relationship with him, to love him with our entire being. It wasn't meant to be a silly guessing game, but we have to be willing to realize this last one, and those who worship him must worship in this way. Must. It's not. He didn't say, and those that worship him, that's cool. Thanks for going all the way. I appreciate it. For other guys, that's okay too. I get it. It's hard. No, those that worship him, Jesus says, must worship him in this way. And that can be really hard for us. And the thing is, we can't call it worship when I make it about me. Because worship is all about God, and it's all to God. And when I make it about me in any place, in any part of my life, any environment, when I make it about me, I cease to make it about God. And in that moment, I cease to fully worship. I cease to be a worshiper that he is seeking when I make it about me. In our grow groups this week, I'm excited because some of the questions have you guys diving into the rest of these pages and looking to see, so what is it that he is seeking? If this is how we must worship and God's revealed himself, great, praise God. We're going to dive into the Old New Testament and begin to see a little bit more about how God describes that. What does worship in spirit and truth look like? What does this worship that he's seeking look like? What does he tell us it looks like? What does it tell us our heart is meant to be like? And we get to have this wonderful picture of that. But as we come into these moments, even our grow groups, and we begin to study worship or to a Sunday morning like this, we have this tension. We have an option. We can either be like Cain or we can be like Abel. We can be like Cain. We can say, I'm not happy. This isn't what I'm comfortable with. This isn't what I wanted to do. And we believe a false narrative that kind of echoes its way in Christian evangelical world, that worship is just kind of about what I'm comfortable with and what I like, and that's okay. Instead of saying this other thing right here. I want to ask ourselves this question every time we come to worship, when we get into our groups, we're talking about this, when we have our own time with God and we're meeting with him. Ask yourself this question. Are you seeking to offer God what God is seeking? Are you seeking to offer what God is seeking? That's a big question. It's loaded with so much. But it's a real question that we want to ask ourselves. Is it about me? Or do I want to make it all about Jesus? Is it about what I am seeking? Or is it about getting to know God? And it's a journey. It's a process as we walk in relationship with him. The tension in this whole topic is not whether we have all the answers. The tension around this topic is, are we willing to just let God show us even what may not be what we want? Even what may not be what we're completely comfortable with? But we're willing to go on a journey, on a walk as we follow Jesus, to get to know him. And we seek to be worshipers that he is seeking. I want to close this morning. I want us to take a chance to just look, to have a glimpse into what some of that, and this is just a glimpse into some of it, but just what some of that might look like. The picture that God gives us in his word, a glimpse into some of the things that might be worship that he is seeking. What that looks like when we respond to him. And if there is no better place to begin to find that and see that than to look at his throne room in heaven. With God in all his glory around him, what is it that we see happening? And I want to invite you, please, I want to read a few scriptures out of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I want to invite you, would you close your eyes with me? Just bow your head, close your eyes, close anything you got, phone in your pocket for a few minutes, and just listen to these words. Listen to the picture. Allow your mind to see and imagine that throne room and what all is taking place as these different descriptive words paint us a picture. If God can do whatever he wants in his own throne room, what is it that he reveals to us about worship before his throne? And it begins like this. I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, each covered with eyes front and back. Day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who always is, and is to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the 24 elders, they fall down and they worship and they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." And then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was not standing between the throne and the four living beings, but is now standing. And each one of them had a harp, and they had gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. And then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory, riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, every creature under the earth, every creature in the sea, and they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. God, we come into your presence this morning. Lord, whether we're in this room right now, whether we're home watching on our screens, wherever that might be, that we are all gathered in your name. You've given us an incredible picture of worship, God. A glimpse into your throne room. And yet, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're invited to come into the presence. Come into your presence, oh God, into your throne room. We can approach your throne with confidence because of Jesus. Lord, this morning we come. And Lord, in our own weaknesses, our struggles, that maybe we haven't always been seeking what you seek. Maybe we've brought a lot of ourselves and our own desires and our own ways. And God, just in our own struggles and our own battles, we've made it about ourselves. But God, this morning, I pray that you would help us. Help us as Bethany Church, as your people, to be known as a people that are worshipers that seek to give what you are seeking to get, to bring worship the Father seeks. God, as we enter this time of worship, those sitting here and also those at home, I want to encourage you right now. Let's go before him. let's offer ourselves in worship and surrender. God, help us to surrender, to seek what you seek, and to be a people that are worshipers, because you, God, are worthy of blessing and honor and glory and power and might forever and ever.